Here, I am going to be beginning a sermon for you today called The Second Wave, and I'm going to take it from the text in Isaiah in chapter 55. And I can't say that what I'm going to say right now inspired this sermon at all, but you know, we've had some recent rain, and that's been good. And I know at my home, at least, the lawns that were really brown and crispy have now are green and they're growing again, and that means another second wave of lawn mowing for many of us. And I was talking with Dennis the other day, and Dennis was telling me about some of the challenges that they have mowing the lawn here, and he was hoping, and I saw they did a beautiful job, he and Joe, on Friday getting I think it's called the front section done. Is that right? The front section one. Okay. So he was explaining to me the whole protocol that they have here for the lawns. And when he said section one, you know, I thought to myself, I didn't respond with him. I thought to myself and I said, you know what? They should use, instead of the word section, they should use the word sector. You know, doesn't it sound more modern and more scientific if they said sector, you know, sector number one? And then I thought, gee, you know, why stop there? You know, let's divide the property into 10 regions, right? 10 regions of lawn, or 10 sectors, regions of lawn. And I mean, think about it. They're not all the same. Why should they be treated the same? I mean, some get more sunshine, some have more shade, some have more water up in the back, some have different obstacles with trees, and there's the cemetery down there. And I'm saying, we shouldn't be treating them the same. And so I think as we approach, you know, whatever frequency it is that we're doing the lawn work here, we should be, you know, initiating that in at least four phases, right? I mean, there would be phase one for this section, and you know, we should be following the data, right? And there should be metrics. How green is it? How long? What is the length of the grass here in this particular region? You know, let's take all the emotion out of it, right? Let's take all the politics out of it. We should be doing these and making sure we're doing this in a metric way here. With every head bowed and with every eye closed, how many people have heard of a person called Governor Cuomo? Put your hand up. You've heard of Governor Cuomo. Okay, all right. In our church government, we don't have governors here, okay? But we do have groundskeepers, okay? And we do have one groundkeeper, and one of them, his name is groundkeeper Jomo. Groundkeeper Jomo. Nice Italian guy back there, a straight shooter. He also talks with his hands when he talks. And so I'm thinking in terms of these regions and, you know, these four phases, and who better than Joe? Jomo, right? The groundskeeper Jomo. Every day to be bringing us a daily briefing. Joe, we have the facility here, you know, we can live stream it, we can set up a table here, you can have your charts, you can use the screen, you know, you can get advice from, you know, our own Dr. Fauci, which would be Dennis here, but, you know, groundskeeper Jomo, what do you think, Joe? Daily briefings? You like it? Good for you. And just think, you know, you could say, oh, this is how we compare to what other churches are doing. See? And their lawns are not nearly as doing as well as our lawn. So I think you guys should be thinking about that. Who thinks they should be thinking about that? I raised hand. Yikes. Well, I'm not here to talk about a second wave of lawn mowing, but I am here to talk about a second wave. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 55. I'm going to open up in verse 13 here. I might violate what I gave to you, Kristen, and repeat a little bit of it, adding verse 12 here. But verse 13 says this: instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up a myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let me read verse 12 as well. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. There's this festive, celebratory parade going on here. Why? Because what verse 13 says, instead of the thorn shall come up a fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up a myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for what we're going to call here a second wave of your great grace that is prophetically being announced here. Father, we thank you that you transform that which is found in the physical creation, and you glorify, you beautify, you take that which was useless, and you make it fruitful. You take that which was irksome, a thorn and a briar, and you make it something that is beautiful and fragrant and a blessing. Father, we're trusting that you're doing that in us, but we're also trusting that you're doing that in history and in mankind and in the conditions of the earth as your gospel is going forth, and that you're doing that in the nations. Father, help us to see this here. Help us to be glad partakers of it, and also not only just partakers of it, but to be those who are celebrating it each and every day in this new life that you have given to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So conditioned have we become to think in terms of all things COVID that perhaps you thought when I talked about second wave that this was going to be about that. Well, sorry. Sorry to disappoint you. No, this is not about that, but rather it's about something far more important, and thankfully about something far more glorious that's on display here in this scripture. This is about a second wave of God's grace in the world. We might want to call it a second spiritual wind, if you will. You remember, way back in the book of Genesis, we learned that God breathed the life, the breath of life into the nostrils of man. And so God made him a living soul there. God breathed into man. But do we know that that same Trinitarian God, the same one that was at work in breathing life into the nostrils of man, giving him physical life, that same Trinitarian God breathes eternal life into men? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit breathing that life, that which is everlasting, into his creation. And so we see here this basic idea that God does his work of creation, right? We're flesh and blood, we're here, we're of the earth, we're of the animal kingdom, you might say. We have this animation, we have this physical life. But he does more than that. He does a work of recreation. That's where we get the word recreation from. It reinvigorates us. It gives us new life. What is happening each and every Lord's Day is God is recreating us. He's doing his work of recreation. He enjoys doing this. He enjoys taking us, the stuff of the earth, and glorifying it and beautifying it and taking things that were maybe irksome or things that were useless and now making them beautiful and making them useful and beneficial. God does this. And it's called being born again. We had a life before of sorts. We were animated by the breath of God who breathed life into our nostrils. But at some point, God comes in and he does this glorious work of recreation and we're born again. Here in verse 13, there is depicted men and conditions in the world. And so what God has done in our heart, in our beings. He's also done in other folks. He's done in nations, but he's also doing it in the world, in a sense. This is men and conditions. And this is prophetic. It's a prophetic precursor to what we see in Romans 8 and 22. Instead of flipping there, this is, thank you, Kristen, for being so prompt there. For we know that the whole creation, right, that whole first wave, so to speak, or first wind of God's work in the world, we know that the whole of creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And so this is a New Testament passage. This is what Christ has come to do, to transform everything. What we're seeing in Isaiah is a predictive prophecy of what took place in the first century, because Jesus came and he was the first fruits of those who rise from the dead. The second wave that I speak of today is the transformative power of Jesus Christ and its effect on individuals, on me and on you and on men and on nations and on conditions. Back in Isaiah 55 and verse 13, the first word that we find as we look at that verse there, at least in the King James, is the word instead. It's a preposition in the Hebrew, and it's kind of an odd preposition, and what it basically means is underneath. Underneath, or below. And the way you want to look at this is that this first wave that we have, these first conditions, the one that you and I are born with, they're kind of like baby teeth, right? But underneath your baby teeth, what do you have? You have your secondary teeth, right? You have your baby teeth first, and they are those deciduous teeth which fluff off and give way. Usually between the time someone is 6 and 10, they fluff off and these adult teeth start coming in. In the meantime, sometimes there are some vacancies there and things that look a little bit odd. But the primary teeth are giving way to a secondary wave. And I want us to consider, you know, are we tired of living a life that is just fluffed off? And we had a sense of our lives were kind of like baby teeth, but you know what? They fluffed off and it's empty now. There's a void there now. This gospel lesson is about the full formation of our secondary teeth, the full formation of our adult and permanent teeth. Instead might also be better translated, where once. Where once. The word instead might be better translated, where once there was this, now there is that. Where once there was a baby tooth, now there is that secondary tooth. Where once. If we look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 11, we can see how this describes us. And such were some of you. And in the prior verse, it describes our life without Christ. Such were some of you. But now you are washed. But now you are sanctified. All this present tense stuff. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. That is who we were, all those negative traits in the prior verse, and this is who we are now. We are washed. We're sanctified. We're justified by the work of Jesus Christ. This is the redeeming work of God in our lives. Back in Isaiah 55 and 13, the word instead occurs twice. It occurs twice here. Instead of the thorn will come up the fir tree. Instead, there it is the second time. Remember, in the place of or where once was. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. Men and nations and countries. What is happening in the world? I mean, I know we're in this season in our life, particularly in our country, where things seem to be upside down and going the wrong way. And perhaps it is this time where God is simply pulling out all these primary teeth, our baby teeth, and things look empty. But what's happening in history is that people are going from that which is useless, which is what a thorn is, and useless, which is what a briar is, to something that is a fir tree, something that goes from something useless to something that is fruitful, the fir tree. Something that is irksome. What's more irksome than a briar, a thorn bush? Something that is irksome becomes something that is pleasing, something that is bland, something that is bramble. You know, when I think of bramble, I think of, you know, that stuff that rolls around in the west there. Somebody help me out. What's that? Tumbleweed. Thank you. It doesn't grow. It's not alive. It just makes for a mess and makes for trouble for everybody. Certainly not fruitful. But he takes that sort of stuff and he makes it beautiful and he makes it bountiful. This is just a wonderful prophecy of the work of God here. All done by his Spirit. The second wave that we're talking about here takes that which is indigenous to the soil. It's the stuff of earth. It's what else can the earth produce? It takes the stuff that is indigenous to the soil and it transforms it into stuff that is indigenous to God's Spirit, in line with God's Spirit, consistent with God's Spirit. What do some of these things look like? The Bible tells us what those things look like as well. And so as I read through this passage in Galatians 5, which of these are describing you? Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. Thus I say, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Remember, the flesh is that which came first. That's our primary teeth, right? Are we really operating with our permanent, adult, spiritually adult teeth? Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. You cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery. I know some of the translations are a little bit different here. Hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, seditions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like, of which I tell you before, and I tell you now as I've told you before, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. Flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Spiritually speaking, your baby teeth are not going to get in. But your spiritual adult teeth will. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, hopefully this describes you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. They pulled out those baby teeth with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And again, all of this is pointing to the work of Jesus Christ. It's God the Father's plan, but it's all empowered by the work of the Spirit. And what could be more about the Spirit than Romans in chapter 8, right? All through Romans, you know, the Spirit is not talked about very much, but you get to chapter 8, and 19 times in chapter 8, it talks about the Spirit. Remember chapter 7, where even a righteous person is going around, and they're trying, but, you know, they're failing, doing all the wrong things. But when you get to chapter 8, there is release. There is no longer that which is useless, no longer that which is irksome, but that which is beautiful, that which is pleasant. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And the work of the Spirit is about Jesus. If you look at verse 9, it makes it crystal clear. You are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all working together. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The New Testament knows of no sense in which the Holy Spirit of God is in any sense removed or detached or in isolation from our Lord Jesus Christ. What you're not hearing today is go, as the world would tell you, go become a spiritual person. Oh, I'm not very religious. I'm spiritual. What the Bible is telling us here is that the spiritual life, the true spiritual life, is inextricably tied to the person of Jesus Christ. And so if you are going to speak fondly, if you're ever going to give a thumbs up to someone who tells you that they are spiritual, you will do so only as you reserve that thumbs up and that compliment of that person reserved for those who are naming the name of Christ. There's no value in some sort of abstract spirit. The enemy is a spiritual being. Don't miss Jesus in this. By the way, this idea of, you know, what comes second and the order of things and God working in a primary way with us first and a secondary way with us second. If we were to turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, now this is the resurrection chapter here, 1 Corinthians in 15, and we're going to pick up our reading here, verse 45, right? So it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. All right, remember God breathed the life of breath into his nostrils, he became a living soul. The last Adam, speaking of Christ, if we read the whole passage, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Let's go through all these. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual. So Adam really wasn't that quickened spiritual being. He was alive. He was an animal. He was a baby, too, so to speak. But that which is natural. But afterward, that which is spiritual. I think we got one more verse in this segment. The first man is of the earth. Adam is of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So Jesus is like the point man of the second wave that we're talking about. He's the point man of it. By the way, Jesus is not only the second man, if we look at that verse correctly. Let's go back to the verse prior to it. The one before that. There you go. He's not only the second man, he's the last man. Don't miss this point. Don't miss this point. There's at least a fifth of the world who are looking to someone who came after Jesus. In the name of Muhammad, Jesus is not only the second Adam, he's not only representing all and the point man for all of these blessings I am talking to you about today. He's not only the second, he's the last. There's not one who is going to follow him. No one comes after him in this regard, producing these kind of effects. And so we apologize to Muhammad. It's not you, and it's not any of the other Johnny-come-latelys that came after Jesus Christ. He's the second Adam. He's the last Adam. But we also are often not sufficiently exercised in our discernment of these things, this sequence here. In our alternate Old Testament lesson, Rebekah gives birth to twins. Let's go all the way back to Genesis 25. We didn't have this read for us, but the lesson is still the same here. In Genesis in chapter 25, beginning in verse 21, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, and she was barren, and the Lord was entreated by him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she says, if it be so, you know, why is it this way with me? And she went and she inquired of the Lord these things. We do find out in verse 23 that there are two nations in her womb. We get that, right? She shockingly finds out, however, that the second child, not the first child, but the second child would be the spiritual recipient of grace. And that's what verse 26 is about. And after that, this is the delivery of the children. So again, we have Esau being born first, kind of representing the earth and that which is like the earth. And then we have Jacob, the spiritual heir. After this, verse 26, came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. Esau comes out first. Jacob grabs onto him, gets a little lift, so to speak, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when they were born. Of course, there's mysteries in all of this, first and second. There's mysteries in the Bible, and there's mysteries in the kingdom. One such mystery is a mystery of the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, verse 18. We read through this. This parable describes some of these mysteries. I mean, we like to connect our actions with certain outcomes, and that's okay. But we can't predict them completely. What happens in this parable? The word goes out, right? Well, guess what? Some of it falls on the wayside and it's devoured. And then some other parts of the word go out, and they go out into stony places, and there's no root there. They may grow up a little bit of a leaf there really quickly, as the other part of that parable says, but the sun comes up, they're persecuted, and they're gone. And then there's a third distribution of the word. The sower goes out to sow his seed, and it falls upon the thorny ground. And that thorny ground chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And then finally, there's the good ground. We say, finally, at last, some predictability. Well, there's stratification in that predictability as well. There's a stratification of fruitfulness there, right? Some yielding 30 times, some 60 times, some 100-fold. And yet, the point I want to make here is that all of these, all, are serving God's purpose. They're serving God's purpose. Look at Isaiah 55 and 11.
You know this verse very well. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It'll not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it.
Even that which is devoured of the devil, eternity will reveal it. And eternity will reveal that it is displaying God's glory. And again, one of the purposes of God in all of history is he is going to display himself, all of his excellencies. He is going to display his mercy. He is also going to display his justice. And so this word that goes out, that we say, how in the world can this word that goes out and is devoured of the enemy, how can that glorify God? It glorifies God in the sense that his justice will be revealed on that day. For those folks will not be found in him. Now you could sit back and you say, wow, what do I do with this? It just sounds like, you know, it's hopeless, it's random. But none of this means that life is random. None of this means that life is a roll of the dice. This second wave comes, and it came in history. And Isaiah prophesies about the sure results of this second wave. And it's glorious. You know, if you read the book of Isaiah, there's a whole section of the book of Isaiah that is given to what they call the suffering servant. And that part is about the fact that the Messiah is going to come, and some folks view it as Israel, some folks view it as kind of a pattern for how our lives are, and we go through life and we don't necessarily see, you know, the beauty and the fruitfulness, and it seems like thorns and it seems like it's briars and all those negative things that we talked about. Much of Isaiah is about that suffering servant. And you know how that goes, right? We think, and oftentimes our lives are characterized by the fact that, you know, we're just kind of trooping through, barely trooping through at that, trudging along. Or as has often been said, you know, how you doing? I'm pressing on. When their inflection in their voice and everything about them says that the very last thing they're doing is pressing on. They're barely hanging on. The suffering servant. But here in this passage we're looking at, The mood is not one of resignation. It's not one of saying, you know what, well, we're Christians, we're just going to be the doormats of destiny. People are going to walk all over us, and nothing good is going to happen in this life. That's not the mood we have here in Isaiah 55, not at all. It's a very different, a drastically different mood. Look at verse 12 in this passage. For you shall go out with joy. Does this sound like someone who's saying, oh, I'm just pressing on? No. Does this sound like someone who's just kind of, you know, trooping along? No. You will go out with joy. You will be led forth with peace. It's like this huge celebratory parade. The mountains, the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. In a sense, the trees are figures of people and just the blessing of God being upon you. It's festive. It's celebratory. The second wave that we're talking about here is the transforming work of Jesus Christ as we see it being fulfilled in verse 13. Whereas instead of this, we have that. Instead of this, we have that. And it smacks like a victory parade that is unequaled in any celebration on earth as we know it. I want to take a look at Psalm 45 here and just show you a glimpse of this parade. And then I want to ask you, are you a part of this parade? Are you a part of this parade, this celebration? My heart is overflowing in a good matter. I speak of things which I have made as touching the King. This is about God. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I'm not going to read it all here. We're going to skip around here. Verses 3. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O thou most holy, with glory and majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously. Jesus Christ is riding victoriously through the world, and we ride in his wake. Ride in thy majesty, ride prosperously because of thy truth, and meekness and righteousness in thy right hand shall teach thee awe-inspiring things. If we skip down to verse 10, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget also your own people and your father's house. The whole idea here is not about being disrespectful. It is about this. Don't be focused so much on the past. Don't be so much focused on what you were. Don't be so much focused on the fact that you were useless or fruitless. Focus on what God has ahead of you. That's the point. Focus on your new husband and the children God is going to give to you. It's not disrespectful of your father, but your focus is towards the fruitfulness that God is pouring into your life. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, incline your ear. Forget also your own people and your father's house. Look at verse 16. Instead of your fathers shall be thy children. The place where you're to put your focus and your energy and your joy and your encouragement and your attention is on the future and on your children. It's not a diss of your fathers. Instead of your fathers shall be your children, whom you may make princes in all the earth. And so have that future orientation. And what a great future they will have. And then we come to verse 15, this great parade of celebration here. You know, this is not doormats, you know, on the path to destiny. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations, therefore shall the people praise thee forever and forever. Brothers and sisters, are you a part of this second wave that God is doing, that he's promised to do? Have you come to Jesus and joined on? You know, or are we still like baby teeth, maybe post-baby teeth and our life is empty? Maybe our lives are more symbolic of a thorn or a thistle. instead of that fir tree or that myrtle tree that's beautiful and pleasant. By the way, it was the fragrance of them that made them so beautiful and pleasant. Let us be done with a truncated view of salvation. What do I mean by that? A truncated view of salvation means that, you know what, God's got something for me, but it's all going to wait until there and then. It's not about here and now. It's all there and then. There and then is good. I'm not minimizing that. But God has promises for us here, and we shouldn't view our salvation in Him in that truncated way. Jesus is everything. He brings all of this to us. And so what? So you know what we need to do? When we hear about a second wave that potentially is coming, and for a minute, if you want to think about COVID, go ahead. Okay. But when we think about a second wave, our response should be, bring it on, Lord, this second wave. Bring it on. Bring it on in my life. Bring it on in the life of my family. Bring it on in the life of my community. Bring it on in the life of our country and of our world. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your work, your operation. Father, we thank you that you give us plenty of examples and analogies in the physical world about what you are doing. And Father, we thank you that even as we could invoke that story of turning the water into the wine, that you save the best for last. And so perhaps even an analogy here might be that our lives without you are, sure, they sustain life as water does. But the wine that gives us fragrance and good taste and brings us joy is so much better. And so we thank you for the second waves as we see them throughout the natural world, and especially for the second wave as we see it in Scripture spiritually. Help us to imbibe in it greatly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.